read with your eyes clouded up with tears.
Thank you.
Beautiful. Thank the Lord. Pastor's going to be teaching us this morning from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'd like to read 5 and 6, right? Verses 5 and 6, but for context, Paul is telling us that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, concerning his son Jesus Christ, who was born of this even David and declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5. Through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that you are alive. Jesus has come and the gospel has been established. The confirmation of his being God was established at the resurrection from the dead. That your having accepted his payment for our sins was confirmed by the resurrection from the dead. And thank you, he is alive. And Father, I pray that that new life that is in us as we've come to Jesus in faith, receiving the gift of salvation by faith in what he did on the cross, that we will be alive. That the Holy Spirit that lives in us just might so invigorate us, Father, that we will fulfill the responsibility we have to be those who share that good news, that others might be alive. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Tom. Well, last week we covered a lot of ground. we did an overview of really the entire book of Romans, and this week I promise we're slowing things down a little bit. Going to look at the first seven verses of this letter to the churches at Rome. And once again, just to repeat something that we did talk about last week, the main reason for Paul writing this letter was to show that whether we are a Jew, whether a Gentile, whoever we are, we all started in the same sinful position. We are all offered the same opportunity for salvation. Upon salvation, we are all given the same power. We all have the same privileges in Christ, and therefore, all should live in a manner that is glorifying to God. That's really the overall theme of the book of Romans. Well, right from the get-go, in chapter 1 of Romans, in this introduction, we see that theme in miniature. Right in these first seven verses, we see that theme in miniature. And Paul is basically telling them, as I am, you are. He's talking to believers here. As I am, you are. And my commission is your commission. I had been a pastor for close to a year up in Mitchell, Nebraska. And I had made several trips to the hospital to visit a person from the congregation who was sick. And I remember once, as Janine and I had found a parking spot some distance from the hospital doors. It was busy that day. We were walking up, and as we're walking, I noticed there's the handicap spots right there by the front door. But then I took a double take, because I noticed that right by the handicap spots was a spot that said, clergy. I'd never seen that before. I think I qualify for that. So I didn't even know I had that privilege. And it took a sign there to help me understand. Now, having said that, I have to tell you that I've done some thinking about this since. And I'm not quite sure if this is a privilege or not. I mean, do these spaces, are they up close because they think pastors can't walk as far? Are we too potluck fed and we can't make it all the way across the parking lot. We might get winded, right? Never mind the fact that the reason I noticed the sign is because I'm taking a break for a minute. So I'm confused. I'm not sure if it's a privilege or out of pity. Well, to clear up any confusion for the churches at Rome, Paul opens this letter by telling them about his calling, by telling him about his privileges, and by telling them about his responsibilities. I would have never noticed that sign there if I wasn't there doing one of the things that I was called to do. So Paul, to eliminate any confusion, basically breaks down his purpose into three main elements so that we might recognize our purpose. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Our subject is simply Paul's purpose from Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. Now at this point, Paul, as he's writing this letter, had never been to Rome in a ministry type scenario. We don't know if prior to Christ if he'd ever gone to Rome or not. But the bottom line is we know that he had not been to Rome since he had trusted Christ. In fact, none of the apostles had been to Rome yet. How do we know that? Well, in chapter 15 of this book, and you don't have to go there, but Paul in this letter plainly states that his goal was to go only where a Christian foundation had not yet been laid. And right in the opening of this letter, in fact, verse 11, he says, I want to come see you so that I can establish you. That foundation had not yet been laid. So no apostles had been there, and Paul hoped to one day personally go to Rome. And as we finished with our series in Acts a few weeks ago, we saw that he eventually did make it. But in the meantime, he writes this letter to begin to establish them. Now, in Paul's day, it was customary to begin a letter by immediately telling the readers who it is that's writing them. So the very first word, Paul, right there. It's Paul writing you. It's Paul. And since there were probably numerous Pauls in Paul's day, Paul begins by telling them which Paul he is. All right, Paul the Apostle. And in this, he also shares his first purpose. And his first purpose is this. Paul's purpose was to confirm his calling. Paul's purpose was to confirm his calling to these churches in Rome. In fact, let's go ahead and read verse 1. It says there, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. In very few words, Paul lets his readers know who he is, really, by his calling. And really, this is something that we can even see today. Our names reflect a lot about ourselves. Here's some examples of that right from the Mesquite phone book. Here I found the name Goldsmith. I wonder what his family did at one point in time. I wonder if they were goldsmiths, right? Here's another one, Newman. In fact, that one's familiar, right? Maybe he was a new believer. He became a new man in Christ. So he was given that name, Newman. I don't know, maybe the knights came from nobility. Maybe Goodman was a good man. Maybe the Christians were Christians. Maybe the washers were washers. Maybe the butchers were butchers. Maybe the tailors were tailors. Maybe the masons were masons, right? And then you have names like mine, Jansson, son of Jan, Larson, son of Lar, Knutson, son of Knut. And I thought about that with Mason, too. Maybe it's son of Ma, right? But anyway, Paul Paul let his readers know who he was by his calling in life. And Paul was first a bondservant of Christ. That's the first way he identifies himself. Paul was a bondservant of Christ. Now, we could spend all morning long just looking at this term bondservant, all right? There is a lot of history and meaning behind this term, but it is a term that was very well known to both Jews and Gentiles of Paul's day. In fact, it is estimated. Well, let me just tell you this. A bondservant is typically a slave. It's typically a slave. And I'll tell you, there are some differences as in the way in what a slave was then and what we consider a slave today. Okay, there is some differences. But in brief, Paul is basically saying that he is a slave to Jesus Christ. And again, it would have been a term that would have been very relatable because it is estimated that there were about 60 million slaves or bondservants in the Roman Empire when Paul was writing this letter. And our first reaction to this might be, who in their right mind would want to be a slave? Well, I think it depends on who the master is. I think it depends on who the master is. And on that note, we have to understand that Paul was not forced to be a slave. He wanted to be a slave of Christ. In fact, that is the first title that he gives. He was wearing this as a badge of honor. It was a badge of honor. Hebrew tradition speaks of slaves in history that so loved their master that when they were offered the opportunity for independence and freedom, they chose to stay with their master because of the care that they were receiving from their master, because of the protection they received from their master, and really because of even the freedom they had with their master, and even the inheritance that they would sometimes receive from their master. This is the illustration that Paul is drawing upon as he calls himself a bondservant of Christ. He joyfully identified himself with that title. Secondly, Paul was an apostle of Christ. And today we know him as the Apostle Paul. Now, the word apostle means one sent by authority and with a commission. One sent by authority and with a commission. Paul was called to be an apostle. And in the way that he is using this word apostle, there was some very specific criteria that went along with it. Paul met that criteria. Paul had to have seen, or I should say an apostle had to have seen personally the risen Lord Jesus to be an apostle. Paul met that criteria on the road to Damascus. An apostle had to be appointed personally by Jesus Christ. And Jesus did appoint him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And apostles were given also the ability to authenticate the message they were delivering, the gospel message. And they could do that even through supernatural means, meaning they could at times speak in languages that they had never learned. They could miraculously heal people that were sick. They could do these miraculous works, and the reason for that was to authenticate that the message they were delivering was, in fact, from God. Paul had that ability. These are all biblical criteria of being an apostle in its strictest sense. So Paul was a bondservant of Christ. He was an apostle of Christ. Thirdly, Paul was separated unto the gospel. Now, so far, Paul has identified himself by whom he was called. He's identified himself by what he was called to be. And now he's being identified by what he was called to do. That word separated or set apart means to be set off by a boundary. Okay, be set off by a boundary, and typically for a specific purpose. When Janine does ladies' luncheon at our house, she likes to decorate specially for it, and she will buy M&Ms, okay? She'll buy M&Ms, and she'll set them out there as a decoration slash snack for the ladies. But what she will do is she'll buy the M&Ms, and she will just pick out the ones that match her theme, the colors that match her theme, and she will set them aside, and she will look at me. I don't know why, but she will look at me, and she said, "Craig, don't eat these. Don't eat these." And then she'll take the rest of them, and she'll give them to me. She said, "These you can eat." Now, I'm all right with that. I'm okay with that. But she sets that. That's being set apart for a specific purpose. What was Paul's purpose? The gospel. The gospel. The good news about who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross. In fact, Paul calls it, we talked about this a little bit last week too, but Paul calls it the gospel of God. The gospel of God. This is not just some man-made good news. This is just not some new philosophy. All right, this is not something that is good news just because it happened. This is something that was planned. This is something right from the mouth of God himself. And now, having identified himself by his calling, we are led right into the second element of this purpose. And the second element of this purpose was to communicate the Christ. Paul's purpose was to communicate the Christ, to share the gospel, to share the fact that Jesus has come to save man from his sin. For this, Paul was a bondservant. For this, he was appointed an apostle. For this, he was separated unto the gospel of God. And speaking of that gospel, we read this in verses 2 through 4. Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We're talking about the gospel here. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus fit the bill as the promised Messiah, as the promised Christ. He fit the bill. You've heard that term before, fit the bill, all right? I think it's most often used in the theater area where an actor or an actress, they say they fit the bill, which means they have the natural attributes or the experience or the qualities to best play the role of a particular character. Okay, they fit the bill. But where this term fit the bill originates is probably from a bill of lading, an invoice, an advertisement, something along that lines. And it refers to the actual item being exactly what was documented. Here we have the advertisement, the bill of lading, the invoice, whatever. What we read right here is exactly what we have right here. It fit the bill. And that's what Jesus did for the Christ. He fit the bill of the Messiah, the Christ. In fact, only one person in history fit the bill, and that is Jesus. And that is what Paul is communicating. Jesus Christ was described by the prophets. They told people, Israelites, us, they told us what to look for when it comes to the Christ. In fact, know this, the gospel message is not a new message. It's not new. It is actually a message that has its roots all the way back to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to the fall of Adam and Eve. The instant that man fell into sin, God began to implement his plan to redeem man from that sin. It is good news. In Genesis 3:15, God cursed Satan. and told him he would meet his demise through the descendant of Eve, the Christ, Jesus. The prophets of the Old Testament described exactly who the Christ would be and what to look for when he came so that we could know that he is really him. And one of the ways that happens, so Jesus was described by the prophets, but also Jesus Christ was descended from the seed of David. That's one of the things they said to look for. The Christ would be a man born into the world, but born of the distinct lineage of King David from the Old Testament. And Jesus was. In fact, both Matthew and Luke, in their writings, show us Jesus' genealogy all the way back to King David and beyond. So Jesus Christ was descended from King David. Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God. And this speaks of his deity. Not only was he predicted, not only was he born a son, a man in the line of King David, but he would be God. He would be God. And being both God and born of man, Jesus was declared the Son of God. In Isaiah chapter 35, the prophet there said that the Christ would demonstrate his power by opening the eyes of the blind, by unstopping the ears of the deaf, and by making the lame to walk. In Isaiah 7:14, he said he would be God with us. In Isaiah 9:6, he said he would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. In Isaiah chapter 53, he said that he would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. He would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. But it would be through all of this. It would be through all of this that he would demonstrate that he truly is God. Because he was wounded, because he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, he died and he was buried, but then rose again to life. The undeniable proof that declared that this truly is the Son of God is the fact that the grave and death could not hold him. Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, our passage says. Paul's purpose in writing this letter to the churches at Rome was to communicate the Christ. And this leads us now to our third and final element of Paul's purpose. And this is where it should hit home for us. All right? Paul's purpose, thirdly, the last element, was to confer that commission. Paul's purpose was to confer that commission. The word confer means to compare, discuss, deliberate, or bestow. To compare, discuss, deliberate, or bestow. And we see all of those things happening in the book of Romans. Now, as I raised my children, Janine helped, but as we raised our children, there would often come points in time where I needed to sit them down and discuss a decision they had made or a decision they were about to make. And much of these discussions consisted of me sharing a similar event in my life and then trying to impart some kind of wisdom and persuade them, don't do what I did, okay? Don't do what I did. And basically, again, it was me trying to bestow some wisdom upon them. I've been through this. Be like me. I've learned from this. Make a good decision here, okay? Like, no, Andrew, disposable lighters are not refillable. That's why they call them disposable, all right? Even BB guns should not be fired in the house. And Andrew and Amanda, no, you cannot keep that black widow as a pet. That's and then later in life, it got a little better. Later in life, as they got older, it got a little more serious. As they could understand, we discussed some other things. Yes, there are consequences for our sins. Yes, for me also, it was a very joyous occasion when I learned of God's grace toward me. And yes, for me too, it was very, very difficult the first time I ever shared the gospel with somebody. I could at least try to impart some wisdom by showing them that they're like me. I was there too one time. You are like me. I'm just like you. And this is the sort of thing that we find in verses 5 through 7. Let's read the rest of these verses all together, and we'll kind of break it down a little bit. But Paul says, he says, through him we. And he's talking about himself and the rest of the apostles. He says, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, Jesus' name. And then in verse 6, he says this, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, as I am, you are. And my commission is your commission. Paul was called as an apostle. Let's read verse 5 one more time here. It says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. And this describes Paul and, again, the other apostles, their specific calling. This is what they were set apart to be. They were called by Jesus. These were called for the specific task. These apostles were called for the specific task of being his first and special messengers, authenticating the gospel message, spreading the gospel message, and then even penning the gospel message so that all could read it and hear it. So they were called by Jesus. They were empowered, as verse 5 says, by grace. Grace is why they were called to authority in the first place. It was not because of anything they had done or some special merit they had earned with God. God didn't look down on these apostles and says, oh, there's a good one. I want that one. No, he took average people, called them to himself, and by his grace made them what he wanted them. They were called out of the sheer kindness of a loving God. That's grace. And this grace not only resulted in their calling, but this grace also empowered them to do what they had been called to do. To be obedient to the faith, it says. Grace allowed them to obediently receive the gospel, and grace empowered them to obediently share the gospel. And they were commissioned to the nations. My verse at the end of verse 5 there says, nations, yours might read Gentiles or maybe even Greeks, but this simply refers to all the people of the world. All the people of the world. The apostles were commissioned to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they were to do it for Jesus' name's sake. If they were going to call themselves apostles of Christ, they had better be doing what Christ had called them to do. Don't bring blemish to his name. Do it for his name. And this is where Paul brings his purpose home to us. Verses 6 and 7, one last time. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. in a very gentle way, Paul is saying, as I am, you are. Believe, just like Paul was called, believers are called to be saints. We're called to be saints. That word saint actually means awful. Not as in that's awful, but awful. Full of awe. One who is full of awe. The word saint speaks of one who has simply been set apart by God as holy and dedicated. And that is the believer. That is the one who has trusted in Christ. The way verse 7 translates in English is a little bit confusing because it's not saying that we are called to become saints. It's saying we are saints. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are saints. The Bible speaks of all those who have trusted in Christ for salvation from sin as saints. So that means this morning we have with us Saint D. Saint D is here in our presence. Saint Sergio is here in our presence. Saint Connie is here in our presence. And Saint Bob's. We have two of them right there. Saint Bob's. All right. In our presence. And while we are not apostles like Paul, we haven't been set apart for that purpose. We are set apart as saints of God. Therefore, we are also called by Jesus. We were called unto salvation. We were called unto a purpose. We were called to preach the gospel. We were called to be his disciples and to live lives that are glorifying to him. It is for his name's sake. We are also empowered by grace. Verse 7 says, grace to you. All those believers in Rome, grace to you. By grace we are beloved of God. By grace we are saved by God. By grace we are saints. And by grace we too may be obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith. So as saints like Paul, we also are commissioned to the nations. In fact, in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That right there is God's desire. That was Paul's desire. And that should be our desire. Believers all started in the same sinful position. We are all offered the same opportunity for salvation. Upon salvation, we are all given the same power. We all have the same privileges in Christ, and therefore all should live in a manner that is glorifying to God. Paul says, as I am, you are, and my commission is your commission. Through pretty much all of my childhood years, I was known as Herb's son. My dad had a job with the city of St. George for well over 20 years and actually retired as the head of one of the departments in that city. And as a result of that, many people knew him. But what that meant for me is as I went out and about and I met people, oh, you're Herb's son. You're Herb's son. And I got to tell you, I didn't mind that. I didn't mind that. That was a good thing because my dad, he was a hard worker. He had a good reputation in the city. He did his job well. And that really, that did two things for me. First of all, it opened doors of opportunity for me because of that. But secondly, it made me want to do a good job as well. I didn't want to bring blemish to my dad's name, okay? The last thing I wanted to do was to make my dad look bad. Well, fast forward quite a few years now. I went to Bible school at the age of 38 in a small Wyoming town. And I spent the vast majority of my time in the book studying. I didn't get out much, and Janine will attest to that. I did not get out much at all, but as I did get out in the town from time to time, I quickly found out that I was now Andrew and Amanda's dad. I still didn't have a name for myself. Everybody in town knew Andrew and Amanda. And I got to tell you, I was all right with that. It was a good thing. But I have to tell you, there is yet one other name that I carry. And this is the most important name of all. And this, I believe, is the point that Paul is making here in this introduction. No matter who we are, no matter what our title may be, we as believers carry the name of Christ. We are Christians. We are called to be ambassadors. We are His representatives in the world because it was His work. It was His work that made us who we are. It was through His work that we are known as Christians. It is by His grace that we function in the world today. And it is for His namesake that we have been commissioned and are to live our lives. That is who we are. And Paul has broken down his purpose into these elements here so that we might recognize that his purpose is our purpose. It's our purpose. And I pray that we fit the bill. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for just the simplicity and the directness of this introduction. How quickly Paul gets into his purpose in this letter, Lord. And I thank you that it is so clearly communicated to us this morning that as he is, we are. And his commission is indeed our commission. And Lord, I pray that as we continue in this letter and get to some very difficult topics in the very near future, Lord God, that you would help us to understand that we are in this world as representatives of your Son, as ambassadors of your Son to proclaim the truth, because the world is dying. It needs this, Lord. It needs this. And Lord, I just pray, this morning that we would indeed fit the bill of your children. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.